Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Amos, chapter 7. The book of Amos, chapter 7. This morning we will consider verses 10 through 17. As you're turning there, I'll probably feel pretty confident speaking for Pooh. I know that is a song that's probably meant quite a bit to her personally, and she got through it. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Amos, chapter 7. We will begin reading at verse 10 and read down through the end of the chapter. Amos 7, 10 to 17. This is the word of God. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Let's pray again now. Father, again we come before your throne of grace and we ask for help and mercy. As we study this passage, speak to our minds, our hearts, give us insight, conform us to look more like our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask it all for the praise and the honor and the glory for your great name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is the second time in my life that I have preached this particular passage. I don't expect any of you to remember it. I don't even remember everything I said in the sermon. But I do remember the night I officially accepted the call into ministry, or we sometimes use the word gave into the call, where I stood before the church that I preached in that night, the church that Sheila and I were part of, and said, I believe God is calling me to preach. And I preached this particular passage, and I saw a parallel to a degree between Amos and my own life, because this was a little bit later in life for me. Many young men go into ministry at age of 18, 19, some sooner, some later. I was working on 30, which doesn't seem old, but in comparison to many, it was a little bit older. And so I basically talked about I had not been to seminary. I'd really not even been to any kind of formal training at that point. I just believe God had called me to the ministry. And so this is the second time I've had the privilege to preach on this particular passage, although then it probably wasn't as contextually accurate as it will be this morning. Many years have gone by since then, but we are going to look at this passage and see our responsibility as messengers of God. Now, when we began this particular book, we looked at this passage as we set the background and the context, because I wanted you to see something about Amos. And this is one of the only passages in this book. I believe it may be the only passage, if my mind is accurate on this, where we know anything about Amos's background. Amos was not a prophet. He was not a priest in the traditional sense. Even he says, look, I was not a prophet. I was not the son of a prophet. I was a farmer. I had a flock. I had sycamore trees that I tended, or fig trees, sycamore figs. I was a herdsman. God called me from Judah down south up here in the north to deliver a message. And so as we looked at the background of this, we saw this. And what he is telling Amaziah here is, I have one responsibility, to do what God called me to do and do it faithfully. That is the one goal of the person that has a message and stands to deliver that message on behalf of the one that was the one that sent the messenger. It is faithfulness. Amos said to Amaziah, my main goal was to not mess it up when I told you this is what God told me to tell you. It's faithfulness. That is the one goal of the messenger. Now, as a preacher of the gospel, whether it is in the context of being a pastor or an evangelist or one that is just allowed to preach every once in a while, it is also the responsibility of a teacher. Faithfulness to God. Accuracy to the truth. That's a non-negotiable. I would be lying to you. I would be dishonest to you if I said every once in a while I do enjoy hearing amen. I do enjoy seeing a smile come across a face or seeing a head nod in agreement. I do appreciate those things. They are encouragements to me. But at the end of the day, whether you amen or anybody amens or nods in agreement, I want more than anything to be faithful to the text of God and not mess it up. I want to be faithful to the truth. I want to be faithful to the God that called me. I want to one day hear God say, you messed up a lot of sermons and you messed up your life in many ways. You were absolutely stubborn and hard-headed and disobedient. But for most of your opportunity, you are faithful to me in the text. That's what I want to hear. And the older I get, I want that to be something that I strive for more and more. Say, Brother Ken, that's good for you that you're a pastor and do that. But, beloved, you and I all have the same responsibility when it comes to being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be faithful to the truth, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the one that the choir just sang about, our King. In our world of America, even when you go back to the beginning history of it, we didn't have a king in America. You and I have not grown up under the concept of a king. We've grown up under the concept of democracy. We elect people to an office, and if we don't like what they do, then we're going to get to cast another vote. In 2 to 4 years, we may get that person out of office. Sometimes we may even disobey the law and we think, what's the worst that can happen? Maybe have to pay a fine or get thrown in jail. We have lost the concept of a king. Back in these days, and even at the time of the beginning of this country, if you disobeyed the king, it could end in imprisonment with you not having rights. It could literally end in you dying. And so we somehow think it's our right to maybe not be as faithful as we should be. But if we honor the King of Kings, if we serve the King of Kings, if we've been saved by the King of Kings, if we love the King of Kings, we should want to be faithful to the one that saved us and called us and has given us the privilege simply to be His representatives, His ambassadors, His messengers. You may not be called to gospel ministry, but if you're a Christian, you're called to bear witness to whose you are, who you serve, and who has saved you. And you and I should be faithful to that one. Amen? We should be. And so let's walk through this passage. I'm simply going to look at verse by verse and then make some points of application at the end. Not really a formal outline, but I will give you some points of application toward the end. So let's start at the first two verses here this morning at verse 10, and notice what we read. Amaziah, The priest of Bethel, or Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, and here's the message, Amos has conspired against you in the middle of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. So in a nutshell, Amaziah is a priest. He is supposed to be representing the people before God. He's at Bethel. Now remember, Bethel has a history, and we won't go into all of it, but this is where Jacob, I was about to say Israel, same person, but Jacob saw the vision of the ladder extending from heaven down to earth, where he saw angels ascending and descending. Remember when he's fleeing Esau, his brother, when he had duped him and stolen his birthright, and his mama says, it's a good time for you to take an extended leave of absence or your brother's going to kill you. And so he leaves and he sleeps and he sees this vision. That was Bethel. That happened. Now, literally, it means house of God. That's what Bethel means. And so it's in the northern kingdom, in the kingdom of Israel. Amaziah's the priest there. And he basically says, King, there's a traitor here. He is committing treason. Now, in our country, what's the penalty possibly of treason? Death. In our democracy, there it was also. You are a traitor. And so here's this prophet from Judah, the two southern tribes. He is up in the northern kingdom of Israel. He is preaching that Jeroboam's going into captivity, the land's going into captivity, Assyria's coming, it's going to wipe out the land. And Amaziah says, I can't handle this anymore. I got to do something about this. And so he writes to the king and he said, King, there's a traitor here. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get Amos shut up, silenced, imprisoned, thrown in jail, discouraged, killed, something to get him to shut up. Why? Because he doesn't like the message. They don't want to hear they're sinners. They don't want to hear they deserve punishment. Amos is a prophet, and here is this priest. He is too blind to see the truth. And all Amos is doing is agreeing with Scripture all the way back to Moses. If Amaziah is a priest worth his salt, he should know what the law of God says. And he says, he's right. We have sinned. We have broken the law. But he doesn't want to do that. Why? Because he's not a lover of God. He's not a lover of the truth. He's a lover of having prestige. He's a priest. He's a lover of having the king's ear. Maybe he has money. Maybe he's one of those ones that Amos has already talked about that has some money in the bank. And he writes to the king and he says, something has to be done here. He is too blind to the truth. And instead of hearing the truth and responding to the truth, he wants to silence the truth. And he says, Amos is wrong. So that's the first thing we note here, is that the man that should be hearing the truth won't listen to the truth. Notice our next two verses, verse 12 and 13. Amaziah said to Amos. So he writes to the king and then he turns around and goes to the prophet. And he says, O seer. Now remember, we looked at this last week and we said a seer is another word for prophet. A seer sees visions of God. That's how God would speak back then sometimes. He sees a vision. So prophet was sometimes called a seer. And he says, O seer, get out of here. Flee away. Go back to the land of Judah. Eat bread there and prophesy there and don't come back here. Never preach this message again at Bethel. For this is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. In other words, you're not from here. Go back to where you're from. We don't want you here. Go back to your house. Go back to your land. We don't like this message. Don't you know? This isn't the house of God. This is the house of the king. This is Jeroboam's house. It isn't God's house. This is the temple of the northern kingdom. Go back to the southern kingdom. Now, what's ironic to me, and he's probably doing it somewhat sarcastically, but he says, O seer. He calls Amos a prophet. He says, you're acting the part of a prophet, but we don't want to hear what you're prophesying. You're a preacher, but we don't like the message you're preaching. Why don't you go back to your house? Why don't you go back to your land? Go back to Judah. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We want you out of Israel. We believe Jeroboam is the rightful one to tell us what the message should be. We give a message that the king likes. The king's right, the king's honorable, this is the king's land, and we want a message that pleases the king. We don't want one that you say comes to you from God. Amaziah is not against Amos preaching as long as he's doing it somewhere else. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we like to hear. Tell us we're God's people. Tell us God is happy with us. Tell us we're doing God's work. But don't you dare tell us we're wrong. Don't you dare tell us we're sinners. Don't you dare tell us we need saving. You tell us that God loves us. God loves everybody unconditionally. And God's pleased with us. And God is going to prosper us. And God wants us healthy. He wants us wealthy. That's what we want to hear. Sounds a lot to me like exactly what Paul told Timothy in his last letter. I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, preach the word. For a time will come when people will not endure what? Sound doctrine, wholesome truth. Instead, they are going to turn aside and they're going to heap up false teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. And if we're not careful, we think, boy, that's going to be like that someday. It was going on right here. And you know what Paul's talking about? In the church, that's going to happen. That was already happening in the world. He said, in the church, this is going to happen. He said, people will turn away from the truth. People out in the world haven't turned to the truth, therefore they can't turn away from the truth. These are people that have expressed an interest to turn to the truth. And so here's Amaziah saying, we're the temple of God, we're the people of God. We don't want to hear this message. You've got to get that out of here. And then we see in verse 14 and verse 15, it's Amos' turn to talk. Amos says, verse 14, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I love it. He says, look, I didn't graduate from this seminary. I don't have a long history of prophetic ministry. I've not led crusades. I've not baptized people. I've not done anything. I was simply watching my flock and picking some figs. But God said, I want you to leave where you are. Remember, he's from Judah. He's going to a foreign land in a real sense. You go up there and take my message. Preach my word, and here's what you're to tell them. Very simple. This is what God says. That's it. Take my message to them. You go with my word. And so he reiterates to Amaziah that you're not listening to the truth. You're not proclaiming the truth. Therefore, God sent me to give you the truth. Amaziah believed his word was supposed to bind Amos, and Amos says, no, your opinion, your thought, your like, your dislike means nothing to me. You know what means the most to me? Am I doing what God called me to do? Am I doing what God told me to do? And I love what Amaziah says right here in verse 16 here. Now notice this as we go to the next two verses. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. And I love this. You say. So here's Amos. Look at me now. Here's Amos. And he's standing before Amaziah. He says, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Amaziah, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land will be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile from its land. So here, Amos has gone from proclaiming everything to everybody else, and he goes, you really want a word from God? Here it is. What you're doing is telling me to shut up. I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to tell you what God says. Your house is going to be shamed. Your wife is going to be a prostitute. Now, let me tell you this. In our day, that would be a shameful thing. It would be shameful in our day, although it's getting to the point where almost nothing shames anybody anymore in our day. But it would still be shameful. But can you imagine in this day? It was a shameful thing. A priest of God, his wife, is going to become a prostitute. His sons and daughters will fall by the sword. They're going to be killed. The priest's own possession, his land, is going to be divided up and given to others. He's going to lose everything. He'll have no inheritance. He'll have no heritage. He's going to go into an unclean land. The priest was supposed to live a clean life. He says, you're going to go into an unclean land. And not only that, Israel shall surely go away into exile. Notice here again that Amos says, you don't want to hear God's word, but you're going to hear it anyway. You're telling me, don't preach the truth. You don't like it. Well, here's another dose of it for you. And I love Amos because Amos doesn't pull any punches. And because Amaziah won't listen and Israel won't listen, God raises up Amos and he sends him to these people and pronounces judgment. Pronounces judgment. Now, just before we get to the points of application, let me just tell you here. I want you to look at me just a moment. I know what some of you may have thought a moment ago when I said God has called all of us to be messengers and representatives. You said, Brother Ken, but I don't know the Bible. Brother Ken, I can't do this. I can't do that. Do you hear what Amos said a moment ago? I wasn't a prophet. I didn't go to formal education and get all the formal training. I was a farmer. My sheep didn't threaten me. My sheep didn't backtalk me. My sheep didn't look at me and say, get out of here. The figs sure didn't backtalk me. And you know what? God said, I've chosen you. Go. And there was only one response. I went. God gave me a message. And God told me, go take this message. I had one response. I went and preached the message. And if we're not careful, we're going to say, Brother Ken, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. Sounds a whole lot like Moses. Remember Moses? God appears to him in the burning bush and says, you go back and you're going to leave my people. Oh, I can't speak. Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you what to say. Oh, I'm not a good leader. Don't worry about that. I'm going to be with you. Oh, he kept making excuse after excuse. Why? Because he trusted his own abilities more than he trusted God. And that's where most of us go astray. We are more concerned with looking at ourselves than the one who has called us and equipped us and sent us. If God calls you to a task, it is God's responsibility to give you everything you need to perform that task. It is not our responsibility totally. We are responsible to be faithful and to study to show ourselves approved and to equip ourselves with what God has given us as much as we can. But do you not understand at the end of the day, the responsibility for how the results will occur are on God and not upon us? That's one of the most liberating things for me that there is. I want you to turn back a moment and look back at Ezekiel again as I give you these three points of application. First, as you're finding it, here's the first point. And this is so liberating. We are not responsible for another person's response to the truth. You and I are not responsible for another person's response to the truth. Now, we won't take the time to read the whole thing. Remember, this is God calling Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was to take the message to the people of Judah. After this is all after Amos. Amos and everything has already occurred. But I want to just point out a few verses to you. God tells Ezekiel to go and take my word, not to a foreign people. You go to the house of Israel. This is a stubborn people. It's an impudent people. And then we read in Ezekiel 2:5. Love this. And whether they hear or they refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Verse 7. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Now drop down to chapter 3 and verse 11. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or they refuse to hear. Three times God tells Ezekiel, you don't have to persuade them. You don't have to talk them. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to plead with them. You don't have to beg them. You just stand up, stand flat-footed, look them in the face and say, God says this. And if they hear or they refuse to hear, it's not on you. This is the same Ezekiel that God said, I want you to go to that valley that's full of old, crusty, dusty, dry bones and start preaching to a bunch of dry bones. Now, can't you just imagine Ezekiel going, Lord, what's wrong with this picture? There's no life there. This is a complete waste of my time. But he didn't. What did he do? He went down there and started preaching. And what happened as he preached? God took the preaching, and before his very eyes, dusty, crusty, dry bones came together and life began to be seen in these bones. The point is, God, through his word, brings dead sinners to life. You and I, outside of Christ, are spiritually dead, and a dead person can do nothing. Beloved, you and I are not called to give life to dead people. I can't do that. You can't do that. What are we called to do? Be faithful to the truth and present it to people and ask God to use it. And as long as we do that, we trust and we rely upon Him to take the message and drive it home to the hearts of people. You know something? That is the most liberating thing for me in the world. Because whether I'm preaching to one or a thousand, whether I get one amen, no amen, a thousand amens, that is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be faithful to this word. And whether everybody hugs my neck and kisses me on the cheek and tells me how much they appreciate it, or they say, you better look over your shoulder when you leave this building because I'm going to get you when you walk out. That should never be the measuring tool. Were we faithful to the Word of God? And if we are, then we leave the results in God's hands. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that great to know that every time you and I may have heard in the past, it's your responsibility to do this. You must do this. You must do this. You've got to present it the right way. You've got to lead them in the prayer the right way. You've got to show this. You've got to do this. That's so much pressure that I can't take. All God says is, you take my word to them and you tell them what I said. And leave the results to me. That's liberating. Secondly, we are responsible for a faithful presentation of the truth. That goes right along with everything I've said. And this point dovetails right into the next point of application. You and I are responsible for a faithful presentation of the truth. In other words, when we come before somebody, we must never, ever hold back part of the gospel, twist part of the gospel, pervert the gospel just to please people. Just to make them like us, or they're going to hear us. That's wrong. That's a sin. I want you to hold your place here, or you can. We're done here. We won't necessarily look here again. We've looked at this not long ago, but I want you to look at it again. I want you to look at Galatians 1. Look with me at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Look with me beginning at verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. Paul writes to these churches in Galatia and he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. In other words, not that there is another gospel. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now pay attention to these next three verses. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For now am I seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's only one gospel, and anybody that preaches a different gospel should be damned. Paul says that, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, don't invent another gospel. Don't twist the gospel. Because the moment you distort the gospel, you have another gospel. And there's not really another gospel. There's only one gospel. What's the gospel? Very simple. Jesus came to this earth. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every point as you and I are, yet without sin. He earned a righteousness not for himself, because he's already righteous, perfectly, inherently righteous. He earned a righteousness for everyone that would come to him in faith. When he went to the cross, he didn't die for his sins. He died for everyone the Father gave him, so that their sins are charged to him and his righteousness is given to those who come to him in faith. And now my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He died. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again on the third day. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we rose. He is coming again to take us home to himself. And one day these old dead bodies will rise again up in power. That is the gospel, and there is no other gospel. And that's the only way anybody is saved. Say, Brother Ken, if we start telling people that, that's going to offend them. Because people believe they should believe anything they want to believe. If you tell them they're free to do that, you have invented another gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what we're responsible to be faithful to tell people. We don't, listen, We don't have to try to out-argue them. There are a lot of folks that would mop me up in a debate. I've said it before. I'm not a debater long term because I start letting my emotions get in this way with the debate. Some people are better at debates than others. I understand that. And there are going to be a lot of better teachers and preachers. That's fine. But nobody has a better gospel than I do. Because I'm just telling you the same gospel that Paul preached, that Spurgeon preached, that Calvin preached, not Calvin Grenade, John Calvin, Martin Luther. Every other preacher that's been faithful to the gospel has been the same gospel. And you and I are simply called to be witnesses to that gospel. And then leave the results in God's hands. Thirdly, and this goes right along with it, no matter what the response is to our presentation, God's word is true and will come to pass. No matter what somebody says, as we present the gospel, they can say we're crazy, they can say we're idiotic, we're backwoods, we are so medieval. They could say whatever they want to say. Really, it doesn't matter. Because God's word is going to come to pass. Back in Amos, and just listen again if you've already turned away, but back in Amos, we have here that Amaziah says, don't bring us that word. You get that stuff on out of here. And Amos says, look, you're telling me not to give you the word. You're telling me not to preach this to you. But let me tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is your wife's going to go be a prostitute. Your sons and your daughters are going to die. Your land's going to be divided up. You're going to wade into an unclean land, and all Israel's going to go into exile away from its land. Do you think Amaziah said, oh my goodness, that's going to happen to us? Amaziah said, get that stuff. We don't believe that. You can get that away from us. We don't listen. We don't accept that. We reject that. And Amos said, you can believe what you want to believe. Give it about 50 to 75 years. And if we're around together, I'm going to come back and say, I told you so. Now, he didn't say that, but I like to think maybe he said that. The point being, you can deny the gospel. Somebody else can deny the gospel. Does that mean all of a sudden, oh my goodness, the gospel's not going to come to pass? Can't you just imagine somebody in our day when a hurricane is getting ready to come that way? Remember just a few months ago, Hurricane Irma? Let's just suppose you're on the island of Puerto Rico. And you're one of those people that doesn't believe, that believes everything is a conspiracy. And the newscasts come out, Hurricane Irma's coming, get your house ready, leave the island if you can. Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash, that's conspiracy. I don't listen to that. We never landed on the moon, that's conspiracy. 9/11's a conspiracy. They're just trying to hold us down. That's all they're trying to do. Can you imagine somebody doing that? You'd say, that person's a fool. There's the radar, it shows it's coming, headed this way. Right? And if somebody, no matter what you told them, if they continued to argue and argue and argue, just because they didn't believe it, does it mean that Hurricane Irma then all of a sudden go, well, somebody doesn't believe in me, I'm going to change course right here? No. The point being simply is this. You and I are to simply be faithful to the truth. Just deliver the right message. Leave the results in God's hands. And whether they believe it or not, beloved, one of these days God's word will come to pass in His timing. In His timing. Well, you say, Brother Ken, if it's all God's sovereign decree anyway, what part do we play? He said, carry the message. Did He not? He said, pray. Give, witness, preach, go, forgive, give. There is a part God calls us to because He uses us to accomplish His will. Just because sovereignty, God's sovereign decree is going on and He's in control and He's ordering all things, doesn't give us the right to go and sit on the sideline and say, well, God's going to bring it to pass anyway. I don't have anything to do. That's sin, because the same God told us there are certain things you and I are called to do as He uses us to bring this to pass. Now, if we only focus on what we're called to do, you know what's going to happen? We're going to think it all depends upon us. And then we get worried and we run around like chickens with our heads cut off. We've got to have a good tension and a balance there. When I preach, I want to do it the clearest way I can. Some of you are going, I pray that you're going to do it the shortest way you can. But you know, at the end of the day, I can't give you life. I can't make you understand fully. All I can do is try to make it as clear and be as faithful. And I say, God, help me. God, give grace and mercy here. Open people's eyes. Open their hearts. Conform us to Christ. And the most liberating thing for Ken Fennell is to know whether they hear or they refuse to hear. You gave the truth. And that's a very liberating thing, beloved. Do you know that Christ? Have you trusted Jesus as He has been faithfully presented to you in the gospel? One of the greatest promises is, all who come to me I will in no way cast out. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are glorious promises. And you and I are called to give them with the clearest voice and the firmest confidence. But if you don't call, if you don't come, if you don't trust, and you only trust yourself in what you've done or not done as the means that God uses to reconcile you, you will not be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Will you pray with me?